Jesus, you are great. You are mighty. You are sovereign. You're above all, God. We thank you that many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's your purposes that prevail, that you have all things in your hands and all things will end to glorify your name. And so we fight, God, a battle that you have already won, that you have ordained, that you have brought about. And so what are we to do now? We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many who will listen until you come. Help us do that like the Apostle Paul and the others that traveled with him as this great gospel took over the then world, as these men faithfully shared the gospel of God and as faithful women supported, encouraged, and helped the ministries to bring Jesus Christ's name forward to the utmost. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're brand new today, we are in a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians with the title of Hope for Today, the things that we look forward to, long for, the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, the return of him to take the church. What a wonderful book this is as we study together. Today, the Apostle Paul is going to continue to defend his ministry and what it's like today. The ministry is like a mom, a model for ministry, like a mom. Now, next week, it'll be like a dad, so there is balance here, and so you have to read forward if you're going to get the whole thing. But today, we're going to focus on the apostle's testimony that what he did among them was like a mom, not an authoritarian, not one who was in control. So let's just dig into our text today from 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to look at 5 through 8 as we look at be authentic, not a manipulator. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, it says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as the apostle of Christ." We could have done it this way. It was our right to do this way, but we didn't do it. And so we need to understand fully what he's saying here. But he's defending what he did, and it is a model for ministry. Number one, we should not manipulate for gain. The text again reads, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know." The flatterer tells you what you want to hear, praises you to the utmost because they're trying to get something out of you. And so they're not coming from an honest or an authentic position. They are having this agenda on the backside of who they are, and they're there to lead men astray, and they're there to gain from those that they're trying to manipulate. And so the apostle says, "I didn't come to you with these kind of pretexts." You know, the itinerant preacher was something that was well known in their time. And so they would go and they would try to gain a following and they would try to get students who would pay them money. And so their whole purpose was to gain from the ministry or from whatever wisdom that they were trying to sell. And so the apostle says, that was not us. Sometimes people talk about the fact that churches are all about business and buildings and bifolds, right? Billfolds. All about the money. But Paul comes and he says, this is not what I came to do. What does the flatterer do? He says, you are so awesome. You are so great. You are the champion. You will have success. Today is going to be your best day ever. In fact, this is going to be my best life ever. And so these manipulators will try to convince you that you are something great. Now, I want you to know that the apostle has just praised this church. You remember? That they had a faith that works and they labored in love and they had a hope that endures. He was saying, you guys are great. And so praise was not what we should avoid here. It is praise that is desirous to get something out of it. And so he said, this was not us. You know, the manipulator tries to get you to change your behavior or change what you think. And unfortunately, there is a tendency for us men to try to change what our wives think rather than just hear what they have to say. And so we try to fix things or reorganize things or, you know, in fact, if there's emotion, men, sometimes we as men don't know what to do with all that emotion. Well, I will tell you the secret. Just listen. Listen and learn, right? Sometimes a lady just wants to vent her feelings and doesn't need to be told her thinking is wrong. Manipulators try to do that. Again, conservatives, evangelicals, we do try to get you to change behavior and change the way you think and think on the positive things. But these use these methods to control what people think. Cults always have exercise of control over their people. Number two, we need to not manipulate for greed. It says, nor with a pretext, a charade, a deception, a cover, or an excuse for greed. Again, they wanted money, and that was what it's all about. And so we need to know, as we looked in our series of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that false teachers abound in the church of Jesus Christ, and false teachers come among the church from within. There are those who are often trying to gain power and gain control and sometimes gain the money. Again, this was common for them to do so. But, you know, we need to contrast to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11. It says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap a material thing from you? The pattern for financing, particular in preachers and those whose job is preaching and teaching, is within the Word of God. But if that is the motive, if that what drives the individual, the church will never be what it needs to be. Those who are elders among the church should constantly be doing it for the will of the Lord, to do and to act according to His good purpose, as the Holy Spirit is at work in them, as God in Acts 20:28 has made them overseers of the church, watching over the church, watching over themselves, that this is never a pretext just for money. If the ministry becomes a job, we have failed absolutely. If the ministry becomes a job, we have failed absolutely. And so we need to not manipulate for greed. And he says, God is my witness. God knows my heart. God knows what's on the inside. God knows why I'm here. And again, if God appoints elders to be over the church, he also is the one who removes them from that spot. Number three, we need to not manipulate for vain glory. Nor did we seek, the text says, glory from people. Doxa, the very word that is prescribed and for God alone, people try to gain for themselves. You know, I know that many of you are just not old enough to remember that there was a time when special music was something big in churches, and so we'd hear these lovely voices as people sing, and then there was the whole Christian music ministry and all the concerts, and I loved all of that stuff when I was a kid, but too often, the glory would go to man rather than the glory go to God. And so he says, I'm not there for vainglory. This is not why I'm here. In fact, it'd be a whole lot easier for me just to park on one of these Greek islands and just enjoy my life, right? And he has told them he has suffered, he has served, he has been faithful. So God is my witness. You know, you should always say, God is my witness. One of the staff was trying to explain their schedule. And I said, listen, God is your witness. You will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a sense in which we need to always be motivated, not by glory or gain, but for the will of God. Again, he says, as an apostle, because we could have made demands as an apostle. You know, literally the Greek word here for demands is a word that means to not throw your weight around, not to be at the heavy or the hefe, not to be the person who does that. And we could have done that. He said, we have the reason to do that. We have the authority as one who is an apostle. The apostle could have come into this church and said, this is the way I want it. This is what I want you to do. In fact, front row, you're going to be in children's ministry. Second row, you're going to be in youth ministry. Third row, you're going to be in Joy Fellowship Ministry. I have the authority under the will of God as the leader along with the elders to do that. You know, literally, I could put all of you under church discipline for not obeying the word of God, like my word of God. We don't comprehend this, that authority is something that is given. A husband could say this, it is my right for you to do X, Y, or Z. But I tell you, if you live your life that way, you are sorely confused in terms of what God demands of his church and demands of husband and wife. What we see is a mutual sacrifice, one for the other. And we see in the church in Ephesians 5 and verse 21 that we would be of one mind, that we would submit to one another. So he says, we could have thrown our weight around. We could have charged you to do this. You could come to the business meeting today and the elder board could be absolutely authoritative. This is the money we have. This is the way it's going to be spent. And yet we give you, the congregation, one time a year to say yes or no in regard to the budget and what we're doing. We give you the right to see who gets joined to the ministry. We could just appoint people. We have the right, according to the word of God, to do so. And yet we will have people come forward in our business meeting who are going to join our membership out of their free will. You know, one of my kind of mantras, if I can use that word, is that we should never do anything out of guilt or compulsion. Let that sink in for a moment. That we should do nothing out of guilt or compulsion, but we ought to do it by conviction of the Word of God. And so the apostle has made an appeal to them. You see that in verse 3. And that appeal was a word of encouragement. It was a word of instruction. It was a word of comfort. It is the same term that is descriptive of the Holy Spirit of God, another comforter. And so when he says, our comfort is to you, our encouragement to you, our appeal is to you, he is trying to guide them to where they need to be. He says, not out of manipulation, not out of flattery, not for glory, not for financial gain, but to move these people to the place where they ought to be. Again, the apostle has already said, you became imitators of us. And this is what they wanted. We are beginning to transfer the authority of the apostle to the authority of the church. And he says, you have modeled your ministry after us, and so we are so pleased. And you have modeled your ministry after Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus do with his power? If you study Philippians chapter 2, it says very clearly that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the very form of a servant, even obedient to the place of death. That's what he did with his authority. He led by sacrifice, not by demand. He led through passion and conviction and love for the people rather than to throw his weight around. It was an appeal. Again, elders should not lord it over them. We have already looked at that particular passage. That's the way the world lives. But we ought to model our ministry after what the apostle says, not by pretense, not for gain, not for glory, not for greed, but love like Jesus loves. And so we need to be authentic, be real. What does the church of Jesus Christ need? It needs real, to be real, to live real. One of the reasons that we have our life group ministry is so that you can get together and over time develop the kind of trust where you can be real with people. The apostle was real, and he revealed himself. He was what I would call self-disclosing. He said, this is who I am and what I am. And again, he says, God is my witness. Really, it's really not up to you whether I'm authentic or not, but I am who I am. Parents, again, my appeal to you would be authentic with your kids. Don't have a pretense for religion. Don't say you're putting on the hat of this and then act like that at home. Don't rank over your kids, lead your kids, encourage your kids. Yes, you have the authority. Yes, you have the rank. But what you need to develop in them is conviction, not compulsion. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't this what we want? If we're struggling in life, do we want somebody to come in and say, well, are you really saved? Do we want somebody to come into our life and judge us? We know what Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that none of you belong to me, they belong to God. And so what should we do? Patiently endure evil, gently instruct them, make the appeal. The process of appeal is powerful. It doesn't say, do this for me. It says, believe this with me. It doesn't say, obey me. Rather, it says, walk with me. And when a church learns to do that, it walks together, it talks together, it fellowships together. I am so delighted that we as a church have believed that it's more important to create a new fellowship space than to build a bigger building or build a bigger parking lot. We desire to be with one another. I delight in the fact that, yeah, I have to ask, well, who's locking up today? Because it's an hour or two after the service has ended and people are still here. Literally, I was in a church, a Baptist church in West Seattle, one of my first churches I was in, and we had a tiny foyer. It was smaller than this stage, and so people just exited after the service. It was so weird. 15 minutes afterwards, all the cars were gone. I can't get rid of you here at ABC. I bring my phone to church, and I'm still alive. I'm still here. Gently instructing, perhaps, and there's the key, perhaps God grant them repentance. Again, we can't force anybody to really do anything, but we can make the appeal to them that they follow in this model in regard. And he describes this like a mom. Let's look at that. Be a mother, not a master, in verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, there's an example, isn't it? Not highfalutin, not authoritative, not lording it over. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, infusing him and causing him to write these passages, says this is what it ought to be like. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You know, I had the opportunity to go to Spokane for my parents' 90th birthday and 70th anniversary. And it was a gathering, a lot of the Hoffmans and the rest of the family. And there was just babies everywhere. I think there's at least 18 great-grandkids there. There was a baby fest. It's kind of like what's happening here at ABC. We got staff having babies. We got people having babies. The senior pastor's got a daughter-in-law having twins, identical. And I'm just delighted about that. You know, right now, if you go back in our nursery, there's babies everywhere. It's just kind of a crazy thing. And so the Apostle Paul says, look to the nursery. You want a model for ministry? Don't look at the pulpit. Look to the back. Look to those who are serving so diligently and faithful back there. Listen, I tell you this, nobody's in the nursery for their vainglory, right? Nobody's gaining anything. We're not paying anybody back there. These are people who genuinely, and I just delight in you people who just genuinely serve because you love kids. And the apostle says, let's do ministry like that. How do we get so far removed where literally pastors want to equate themselves with kings? I've literally heard that kind of idea, like prophet, priest, and king, that the pastor and some who's the teaching pastor is the king over all. And maybe you've heard the guys locally have who said this. It is just so far. And I would say to them, look to the nursery like a mom, not a master. And so what do moms do? Well, moms are gentle. Moms are gentle. The text says, but we were gentle among you. You know, it's fascinating. This isn't the word gentle here in the Greek language. It's kind of supplied for us. It's because what is given is actually a metaphor. And so the metaphor is be like little children. We were like little kids, not infants, but probably not past the age of 3 or 4. And so you think about that. He's saying we were like little kids among you. What a contrast to the master. What a contrast to the manipulator. What a contrast to the someone who would try to control and manipulate somebody else by use of flattery. This is the way it should be. And again, I would say, look to the nursery. Look to the nursery. Jesus was described as meek. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see this and you see how he approached people. You see how children would climb to his lap and he would say, let the little children come unto me. You could see him laying over on the breast of John the Apostle, right? Just affectionate endearment as he's with them. But you know, in Mark 3 and verse 17, it says that James and John were the sons of thunder, right? And so where Jesus himself is meek among them, his best friends, you know, are mighty men, kind of like David's mighty men. Meekness is not weakness. You've heard that before. It's been out there for so many years. But again, it's something that we must focus on. The apostle says, this is how we were. We were like little kids, gentle, playful, needy, desiring care. Again, he's trying to motivate not by guilt or conviction, by guilt or compulsion, but by conviction. He's trying to convince them this is what they were. Notice again in the Greek, in our text, it says that we were gentle among you. You know, if we would take that one word and say, what does that mean for me at Avondale Bible Church? Do I live among the people of God? You see, we can do ministry kind of professional-like. You keep your distance and I'll keep mine. I'll not self-disclose anything about me. I don't really demand that you do so with you. We are professional. We will study the Word of God in a scholarly manner. We will become convinced of the things of God and we'll do those privately. But the apostle describes this idea that they shared their lives, they lived together, that they were among one another. And again, my appeal, my encouragement is join a ministry, join a life group, join something that will bond you to the other people in that group. Cheryl Paston came up and gave her appeal right? Please partner with my ministry as we do these things that are good in the community. It is part of Avondale Bible Church's homeless plan to help foster what is happening at Acres of Diamonds. They're doing it great. We host several events here for them, and we have a partnership in the sense that we support them in what they're doing. But it's an appeal. Again, Paul had the authority to say, hey, listen up, you do this and you do that. And he says, I'm not throwing my weight around. I'm going to do this among you as one who's living in community. Yeah, I have to stress this idea. In general, people of this area, the East Side area, would consider themselves to feel lonely. And I would ask you, how often have you felt lonely, right? And would you say, could I identify a best friend? Better a friend close by than a brother far away. The Word of God instructs us to build lives in community. And if you're struggling, I would say that you need to be like the Apostle. He lived among them. He dwelt with them. He shared his life with them. There was a time period when the Joy Fellowship did a lot more fun things, in my opinion. We went on cruises and tours. We got older, and so... But there is that sense in which we had so much fun together. Joy Fellowship was my favorite and always has been my favorite ministry here at ABC. By the time we get to Joy Fellowship age like I am, there's a lot of things you just let go and you enjoy life together, to be among. Number two, mothers are giving. It says like a nursing mother. And again, there's a metaphor in here that we wouldn't necessarily see, that literally the Greek term could be translated like a nurse mom or a daycare worker, right, in our kind of language, like somebody else who's taking care of the kids. And so again, I would say look to the nursery. Look at what's happening in grades 2 through 5 in regard to the kids that are there. They are being instructed by others. And so what do? Like a nursing mother, like a substitute for you, we came in and taught you the things of God. And again, what phrase does he use, nursing? That's supplied in this idea of what this Greek term means. And the basic idea behind the term is to be a caregiver, to take care of. And if you've ever had to take care of somebody in your life, you know what this looks like. If you work in the back end of our building during church time, you are caregiving for those students and those children that are there. And this is what he says. We were caregivers among you. Take care. Care ministry is an important ministry in the life of any church. And if you desire to work in that area, what are you doing? You're calling on people. You're visiting people. You're praying with people. Potentially even helping, giving financial help and guidance to people. Come to me or one of the elders and say, I'd like to get more plugged in this care ministry idea. It is something that I think we are a great family of believers together, but we can do better with this. We can do better. We were like moms who care. If there's anything that moms do with their little guys, is just take care of them. And so in this party for my mom and dad, there were people holding babies all over. It was a baby fest. Caring for these little guys. But one of the things that I found most remarkable, though, was one of the little cousins is about this tall. She's holding the hand of one of the other cousins who's about this tall. And she's just guiding him and walking around and getting food. I thought, where does that kind of caregiving come from? Well, it comes from someone who's like a mom or who has been mothered well, to be cared for, to be instructed, to be gentle. And again, the Apostle Paul said, you want to do ministry like me? This is how you got to do it. It's warm, it's intimate, it's comfortable, it's soft. In fact, if I can encourage you, go get a baby hug from one of your relatives soon. You just need that, right? So that connection face-to-face with these little guys. And you know what children often do? They raise their hands and they say, Abba, Father, right? Hold me, help me, comfort me. And that is what the church needs to do amongst one another. Number three, the mothers are generational. The text says, taking care of her own children. You know, moms are always focused on where are the kids going? Where are they going to be? What are they going to be? The next gen is always their focus. You know, when you watch a football game, you know, they have this big old guy, 6'5". He comes running off the field. He just won the Super Bowl, right? And they ask, what are you going to do? I'm going to go see my mom, right? Give praise to my mom. Us dads, we sometimes get neglected, I think. But why do we so love our moms? Because they modeled sacrificial, caring love for us. Why might we have struggled with our moms? They did not give caring, sacrificial love. Again, the next generation. Again, we're modeling this after the way Jesus himself functions. Consider Matthew 23 and verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What is the picture? If you've ever seen a hen out in a yard and the little guys are there and they're just trying to bring them under the wing to protect them, this is what Jesus does with us. He says, come back, come serve, come fellowship, come be loved. And he says, but you were unwilling. And again, if I'm going to look to the nursery or look to moms in terms of modeling my ministry, I need to understand that those who I reach out to may not be those who want to listen. They may be those who are in rebellion against God. And how am I going to win them over? I'm not going to win them over by telling them what to do. I'm going to win them over by convincing them what the Word of God says, that they might follow after it. But again, if I'm going to model my ministry after Jesus, he's not like a king. He's not like one who's in charge. He's like a chicken in the hen coop trying to take care of her little ones. Again, a model for ministry, like a mom. What would mom do? Lastly, I want to look at verse 8. Be relational, not a spectator. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The church needs relationship. And so number one, relationship requires affection. Relationship requires affection. Perhaps you've heard that, you know, I don't really have to like you. I just need to love you according to the Word of God. I think if you can't like each other, you can't love each other. Because it's a process. We have brotherly love and then agape love, where it is the kind of love that God gives for us. Unconditional love. And so what should we do? The text says, so being affectively desirous of you. It was a yearning call, a yearning desire. You know, my kids would often say, are we going home? And what they meant was, are we going to the church, right? They had this affection with the church building itself. Those of you who have been a long time here, it's a fun place to be. But what he was desirous of was relationship with them. Again, we know what the Word of God says. All those who are born of God love. If a person does not love, he's not born again. It is the call that we are to be called by. It is the way that we are to express ourselves. And it is essential, if we're going to have the kind of church that looks to the nursery, to be successful in the kingdom of God. You know, I'm going to boast a little bit about you and who you are. People leave here and they go to other places and they call me and they tell me, they email and they share, I can't find a church like ABC. That comes because of what you are and what you've done and the way that you've chosen to interact with one another, that you've chosen to hang out for hours after the service. It's a delight to me. But it's based on real affection, real emotions, real motherly love. You know, we talk about IQ. And, you know, the interesting thing about most of you is you are all degreed people, the East Side people. We all have all these degrees and they've driven us to death. But we have a lot of IQ, a lot of software engineers and designers and people who are VPs. This is an intelligent congregation. But I'm appealing to what's called EQ, excuse me, emotional intelligence, to know what's going on. Can you walk into your house and sense what's going on, to know that it's conflict or not, or it's a bad day or a good day? My wife could just nail me to the floor. I try to come home and be positive. What happened? Figuring it out, being interactive, being sensitive to the needs of others. I was with one of my nephews, and I wanted to know his story, but he was an individual who says, well, Mike, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you doing? How can I help? He just kept asking question after question. I'm thinking, man, why don't you come to my church? I'd love to have 10 of you, right? It's a model for the way that we should do church, to be relational, not professional, to not be removed, but to be in relationship with one another. Number two, relationship requires a shared experience. The text says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. And literally in the Greek language, you could say our own soul, our very identity, who we are as a person on the inside. We were willing to share. You see, many times what we think is church is just, we are ready to share the gospel of God, right? Ready to share the gospel of God. And we could say in our mission statement that the mission of Avondale Bible Church is to go and make disciples. But we inherently believe that it's go and make. So outside of here, we make disciples. We teach the Word of God. We share the Word of God. And then we go and make disciples. We try to train them in the way of Christ according to His Word and according to His direction. And so we need to understand that it is both of those things, that we go and that we come back, that we teach and we share, we are among one another. The early church had no concept of the commuter church. It just didn't have any concept of that. There wasn't cars, after all. And so we've seen this in Mexico in our mission down there, that they have churches every so often which are basically in walking distance of where they live. And so you can see in the morning they're all walking out of their communities and coming to church. So church, by nature, was much more relational when we were a farm-driven economy. It's hard in our high-tech economy to actually share life together. It takes a serious commitment to do so. But if I'm going to model my ministry the way that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating, like a mom who cares for and nurtures her children, I'm going to understand that I have to invest in the kingdom of God. I have to join with it like the apostle. They didn't come and just drop the gospel like a track on a table. They stayed, they shared, they sacrificed with those in their community. Lastly today, relationship requires commitment because you became very dear to us. You know, in the original language, this is in the passive indicative. Passive indicative, and what does that mean? Is this came about because of what we were doing. It wasn't something that I really sought out. It became so. And here's one of the things that happens. As you continue to engage in the kingdom of God here at Avondale Bible Church, you do so with the perspective that over time, I'm going to develop dear friendships that are more important to me than everything else. As your pastor, I love this church. I look forward to seeing what God does in the future. But the appeal that I would make this morning is our future really is dependent on our willingness to share our lives with each other. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm going to ask you to evaluate your own homes and say, is my home at rest? Is my home at rest? Have I been living my life like a servant of Jesus Christ, loving and caring for my spouse, my kids, my family? Or am I a person that's stirring it up, manipulative, controlling, flattering, abusing? Is your house at rest? Number two, let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with all gentleness and respect. The way that we will deal with each other here is the way that we will deal with people outside the church. And if we are caring and comforting and appealing rather than demanding, asserting, and controlling, we will take that same attitude to the world. And that is what the love of God looks like. That is a compelling ministry that people want to say, what are you doing there? I want to be part of that. Amen? Ephesians 2:19, we will no longer be strangers or aliens, but part of the household of God. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today and what it says to us, that if we are looking for a model, we look to the nursery. And God, we do look forward to next Sunday as we look to the dads and see how they should lead and how that is a picture for what we ought to do in the church. God, we thank you for your word that instructs us and heals us, corrects us, deals with us, encourages us. So, God, we pray that you help us because we are so imperfect. But help us, God, be gentle with one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.